Many people who are confident of their faith, when they find themselves under the water of sorrow and affliction, find that their faith does not show forth as brilliantly as they had hoped. But when you put true, solid faith under the same water, it shines forth as brilliantly as ever. And that's why G.K. Chesterton said, "I believe in getting into hot water. I think it keeps you clean." There is a need in our lives for a testing. Sometimes there's no better test than hot water, the water of sorrows and trials. And how we handle that is an indication of our faith. We experience trouble constantly. Sometimes it seems like it's never far away. Job said, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And again, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." The psalmist said in Psalm 22:11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near me." The writer of Ecclesiastes said, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Paul said that if you get married, you'll have trouble in the flesh, because you have trouble just being you. And when you're trying to be you with somebody else who's trying to be them, Paul says there'll be trouble. Jesus said, just generally, in this world you will have tribulation. And Jesus himself was troubled in spirit. John 13:21. Paul said he was troubled on every side. So we expect trouble. If you think you're the only one going through it, you just haven't been looking around lately. If your faith is no good for trouble, it's no good. If it's only good when you don't need it, you don't need it. If my faith is only good when all is well, then it's not well. So the apostle, or the writer James, says in the first chapter of the book of James, the first few verses there, that there will be various trials. The word is variegated, meaning multicolored, like polka dotted, emphasizing the diversity of the troubles rather than the number of them. They come in all shades, sizes, varieties. James says, count it all joy when you fall into variegated troubles. He says, when, not if, because they're just as inevitable as taxes, just as inevitable as death. I heard a story about a man who was on his way home in New York City in a subway. And he was prone to motion sickness to begin with. He'd had a big lunch and he'd worked all that afternoon with a bit of an upset stomach anyway. And he was traveling in this subway as the last person who could be jammed into it, and the door was closed, and he was there in the doorway facing out, watching through the window as everything flashed by at 90 miles an hour. And the longer he stood there, the sicker he got, until they came to a stop that was not his place to get off, but another man was waiting on the platform at the head of the line waiting to get on. And the door opened, and out came the first man's lunch all over the first man in line. And then the door shut, and the subway train went right on. And the man on the platform, suddenly covered with the other man's lunch, turned to the man behind him in the line and said, "Why me?" Doesn't it seem in your life that sometimes the most unlikely things occur? And you want to ask, why me? Why this? Why now? James says that trials are inevitable. If the subway door doesn't open on you today, it will open on you sometime. So we each need to be ready for that. Trials have a purpose. James says in verse 3 that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. There are specific tests that stretch us spiritually. Trials teach us how to hang in there when it seems like there is no good answer. Now you and I can get in the habit of taking personal tests as a personal offense. But if we can learn to look at them as servants to teach us something, we'll be way ahead. Our faith is tested like a rubber band is tested, and that's by stretching. Through these tests, we learn to become a little more flexible. We give a little where we didn't before. And by, the Lord hopes that we will be patient under the load, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That trying or testing is the word dokimos, which means approved. Many of the jugs and pots in those days that we have dug up in recent times have been marked with this word, dokimos, which means it's an expression of approval of the vessel that went through the furnace without cracking. The vessels that cracked in the furnace weren't of much account. They were placed on the bargain basement shelf and sold for much less. But those that were valuable had come through the furnace in an approved way. They had come through without cracking. The swimming instructor works all summer with the children. And then the day of testing comes and the instructor puts the child in the water, not to disapprove the child, but to see the child swim successfully. The test is necessary to prove that child's ability to swim. So James says, let endurance have its perfect result. It's like stacking up a row of dominoes, and you push the first one over and the others fall after it. When endurance goes down, then it bumps onto the domino, which is the beginning of maturity. And if maturity stays on course, then you become a person of deeper character. The great Christian characters that you and I know are people who have learned to handle life in the furnace. The mother who is able to say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The father who comes home having done the very best he could at his job, but having lost it anyway, who says to his family, "Let's thank God for this opportunity to trust him." Or the teenager who says, "I will not give up my principles. I will maintain my godly standards, even though right now it seems like I'm just not liked by anybody." This marvelous quality of maturity emerges when we are patient under the load. So we can think of troubles not as an enemy, but as a servant for patience and ultimately for character development unto maturity. How can I rise above my situation? I don't want to drop out or quit or stop short. What is going to help me handle the troubling circumstances of life? How can I become that winner in that same first chapter of James down in verse 12 who happily receives the crown of life? When I go through a trial, I need to examine how I react to that trial and what that says about my faith and what that says about my love for God, as he says at the end of verse 12 there. That God hath promised to them that love him. Loving God is a key to enduring all the trials of life. Them that love God is a title for Christians. We find that in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Love holds them fast. If I in my supposed love for God have no ultimate regard except for my own happiness, in other words, if I delight in God not for what God is, but for what God is to me, in such a sentiment there really is no solid virtue. There is indeed a great love of self, but no great love for God. But when God himself becomes the object of delighted contemplation and devotion, the views of the lover of God are in great measure diverted from himself. He's not thinking about himself. Our soul cleaves to God. And in the fervor of our affection, we often can say, like David did to God, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" As the hart pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after thee, O God. The bind that ties us to God is love. Not just a superficial affection. Not just a sentiment that is basically selfish. And that says, as long as I get what I want from you, God, then I'll stick around. But the bond of true love endures every trial. So we need to ask ourselves, I need to ask myself, who do I love more than I love God? Abraham had to ask himself that when he was told to sacrifice himself. Who do I love more than I love God? Am I pleased with the character of God? And do I love every part of it? Do I love his holiness as well as his grace? Do I love his justice as well as his mercy? In whose character do I behold more beauty than in the character of God? To whom am I more grateful than I am to God? Supreme love to God is decisive evidence of facing the right direction. How can we gain the most from our trials? James gives us three keys to persevering through and rising above and gaining the most and winning the victory. Number one is a joyous attitude. That's in James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. The word count means to consider or to evaluate. And he says, discipline yourself to do this. This is a conscious commitment. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said he learned it because it didn't come naturally to him. And he says that right after he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He said it while he was in a prisoner. And to be a prisoner in Rome was not like being a prisoner in America, where you may have some comforts and 3 square meals a day. They didn't even feed you in prison in Rome. If your friends didn't bring you something to eat, you just didn't eat. It was no playground. And Paul said, I have learned to be content. He cultivated that contentment. It didn't happen by accident. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word fall here indicates that it's unplanned, that it's surprising. Same word that's used in the book of Acts where Paul's ship fell into a place where two seas met. It's an inadvertent occurrence. You fall into these trials and there's no way out because they surround you. Jesus did not seek trouble, but he accepted it. Hebrews 12:2 says that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked beyond the trial to the joy to be realized after the trial. In other words, he looked to what the enduring of that trial would accomplish. And so we're told in the same chapter on down in verses 10 and 11 that no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. This is an exercise. So you count it a privilege to have your faith tested, and you anticipate what perfecting work can be done through that trial. And we learn to cultivate the right attitude. Jesus said his disciples should not expect anything better than what he himself had endured. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So look beyond the trial to the joy that will come when you have passed the test. And the attitude is not partial joy. It's all joy. Having come to a settled conviction that we're going to face trials with a right attitude. Have you noticed that in your trials you are more aware of God? Maybe prayer increases. Maybe study increases. Paul in jail said, I will rejoice and I do rejoice. Job said, when God has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He's talking about the annealing process whereby gold is purified. He even said, though he slays me, still will I trust him. And meanwhile, Job's wife was waiting in the wings saying, why don't you just curse God and die? She became one of his trials. But we're told in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This old world is kind of like the guy that beat his head against the wall because it felt so good when he stopped. It's going to feel awfully good when we finally graduate from this world, isn't it? Our values determine our evaluations. If I value comfort more than I value character, then trials are always going to upset me. If I value the material more than the spiritual, then I will not be able to count it all joy. If I live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make me bitter, not better. If you can't rejoice in your trials, then your values are wrong. I'm going to say that again because that is a sound biblical statement. If you cannot rejoice in your trials, then your values are wrong. Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length, pressed so intently it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressure by foes and pressure by friends. Pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. Pressed into loving the staff and the rod. Pressed into knowing no helper but God. Pressed into liberty where nothing clings. Pressed into faith for impossible things. Pressed into living a life in the Lord. Pressed into living a Christ life outpoured. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers. Spent, they leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound and no scar? The joy and privilege of bearing in our bodies the marks of the Lord Jesus and enduring trials unto maturity is encompassed in a joyous attitude. A joyous attitude is completely contrary to our normal human response, which is like the man on the subway, why me, why this, why now? Not only are we to have a joyous attitude, but we're also to have an understanding mind. And so the first word in James chapter 1, verse 3 is knowing. Knowing speaks of cognition. It speaks of the mind. Know that what is going on in your trials is producing something beneficial. That doesn't mean you have to like the trial, but there is an underlying joyousness beneath it because you know that it produces something good in you. Know that you're being tested. The verification of true faith is a wonderful thing. Don't ever think that trials don't accomplish something good. Know that they do. The test is not for your bad. The test is for your good. The swimming teacher does not want the child to drown. The swimming teacher wants the child to pass the test, and yet the child has to face the test. The potter does not look into the furnace and say, oh, I'm going to turn this up. I wonder how much heat it can take before it cracks. No, he looks in there and says, great, they're not cracking. I hope they don't crack. The furnace cools down and he lifts them out with great pleasure and approves them and marks them as approved. David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. I quoted that earlier, but I didn't quote the rest of it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers. And David actually came to look at King Saul as a tool to teach him maturity. Trials are tools that teach us endurance and staying power and perseverance. They teach us a tenacity of spirit that holds on under pressure. And every time you pass successfully through a trial, you are strengthened. We have a song that says, each victory will help you some other to win. And that's absolutely true, because you've gained a little more endurance. So James says, know that. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock, and established my goings, and put a new song in my heart. Isn't it the way you feel when you have come through? You feel stronger than ever because of the enduring of that trial. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation, there's no trial which has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. Does everyone in this room have the same ability to endure trials? The answer is an absolute no. A brand new baby Christian is not going to have the same level that some of the rest of us should. But no matter who you are and what your level is, God will never allow you to face a trial that you cannot handle. Somebody says, well, God must think I'm a lot stronger than I think I am. But it's often true that you can do more than you think you can. You can endure longer. You can go longer without sleep. You can go longer without food than you thought you could. God can show you what He has built into you. Remember, the more difficult the battle, the sweeter the victory. The 11th chapter of the Hebrew letter talks about Moses as one of many. Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Moses had an understanding mind. He knew what enduring the afflictions would bring in the future. And that's why he took the stand that he did. He endured the wrath of the king because by faith he saw an invisible king. By faith, we have an understanding mind. There's one more thing that James mentions here. In addition to a joyous attitude and an understanding mind, he mentions a submissive will. In verse 4 of James chapter 1, the very first word is let. Actually, the second word. But let patience have her perfect work. The word let indicates submission. Let endurance do what God wants it to do. Here is a command demanding submission, because the only way out of a trial is through it. There's no exit in any direction except to go through it. Even if you commit suicide in the middle of your trial, you will not escape the knowledge of that trial and the circumstances of it. There is no way out except through. You don't go over, under, or around. The way out is through. Psalm 131, surely I have behaved and quieted myself like a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. The psalmist there says, what I have been through has made me to grow. I have matured, and now I'm off the bottle. I'm weaned. Maturity is the goal. Let endurance lead to that goal. The term for perfect here in the King James Bible is used in secular sources of animals that are full grown, and here it's used of Christians that are full grown. There are such things as Christians who are mature and full grown. Paul, writing to Philippians in Philippians 3:15, says, let us therefore, as many of us as be mature. So he's writing to some people who are mature. This is attainable. We can get there. The Lord is trying to bring all of us there. This word perfect or mature carries the idea of a richness of character. And it also conveys the idea of balance. It conveys the idea of a stability and a balanced righteousness. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. The word entire there is the same original word from which we get our word holography. You may have been riding on a roller coaster someplace, and they take a picture of you and your friend while you're in that roller coaster, and there's a ghost sitting in between you because they've used a photography that is holography, and it looks like a 360-degree picture with all the portions intact. It is fully complete. It is lacking nothing. That's what he's talking about here. Being mature in Christ, lacking nothing, perfect and entire. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says that the God of all grace, after you have suffered a while, you know, every chapter in 1 Peter has suffering as its theme. The God of all grace, after you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, will make you perfect. He will bring you to maturity. If your life is only a bowl of cherries, then you will never mature. Jeremiah 48:11 says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. And a life without problems produces a very weak character. As we go through trials, we are stripped of our worldly dependencies and we are drawn to God. We show the character of our faith, and we are perfected unto Christ-likeness. We become more and more like our Lord and Savior. Sailors used to say that the crosswinds are the best for entering the harbor. Even though they blow across and they try to push you to the side, they're the best for entering the harbor, because it's very difficult to enter the harbor into a headwind. And if you try to enter the harbor with a tailwind, you may wind up 40 feet on the beach. So crosswinds are best for entering the harbor. You and I are supposed to be like fine metal, like a silver or a gold. And the more we are fired, the more we are refined. The more we are opposed, the more we are approved. Wrongs may try us and touch us, but they cannot imprint upon us any false stamp. Trials cannot destroy our faith. They do test it, though. Sufferings are like little chips off the cross of Christ. I will not doubt, though all my ships at sea come drifting home with broken masts and sails, I shall believe the hand which never fails, from seeming evil worketh good to me. And though I weep because those sails are battered, still while I cry, while my best hopes lie shattered, I trust in Thee. I will not doubt, though all my prayers return unanswered from the still white realm above, I shall believe it is an all-wise love which has refused those things for which I yearn. And though at times I cannot keep from grieving, Yet the pure ardor of my fixed believing, undimmed, shall burn. I will not doubt, though sorrows fall like rain, and troubles swarm like bees around a hive. I shall believe the heights for which I strive can only be reached by anguish and by pain. And though I groan and tremble with my crosses, yet shall I see through my severest losses the greater gain. I will not doubt, well anchored in the faith, like some staunch ship my soul braves every gale, so strong its courage that it will not fail to breast the mighty unknown sea of death. Oh, may I cry when body parts with spirit, I do not doubt, so listening worlds may hear it with my last breath. That's the way to face life, and that's the way to face death, unwaveringly. So let us accept the trials that produce Christ-likeness, the trials that reveal the real state of our faith, the trials that humble us, that win us from the world, that call us to eternal hope, that teach us what we really love, that teach us how to help others, and that chasten us to purity. Let us thank God for such trials and count it all joy and understand and submit, confident that no trial comes which we cannot bear, and that none of us are going to be here for very long. Do you realize that the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace? As long as peace prevails, we don't know the value of our military. The worth of a soldier is known when the testing comes. God had one son without sin, but he never had any son without a cross. It pleased God to bruise his son. Though he were a son, yet even Jesus Christ himself learned obedience by those things which he suffered. So we need to learn as well. If in this quiet moment you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, because of God's matchless love, he has come to your rescue at the cross. If you have never accepted his son in simple trusting faith, we invite you to accept his son today and to yield to his will. Believe that he is the Messiah of the prophets, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess him. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Yield to his will. Hearing God's message is one thing. Responding to God's message in God's way is another thing entirely. If this is your day to accept Jesus Christ on his own terms, to obey him in simple trusting faith and become his child, we extend you this invitation, this opportunity. Please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation number.